Well, amen. That's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? We want homes that are filled with Christ's love and that reflect that, His grace. Amen. The children may be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. And if you would, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2. So we continue looking in Titus, a book written to a pastor, by an older pastor, a younger pastor, from the Apostle Paul. Titus is in the Isle of Crete. Paul's left him there to build healthy churches and establish them, churches that are based on the grace of God, that exhibit the love of God, and they're healthy so that they can be a proper witness for Christ in that island. And so as we look at this book, we are seeking how can we as well build a church that is healthy and strong. If you would, stand with me in honor of God's Word, if you're able to. And we will begin in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage or exhort the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the fact that it is in every part true, that you have preserved it for us so that we may know your desire for us, how you would have us to live as individual members, but how you would have us to live also as a body of Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would quicken it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And by that same Holy Spirit, would you empower me to preach for your name's sake, that Christ would be glorified and that we would have homes that exhibit the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it being Mother's Day, we're going to look at this portion of Scripture, and Paul talks about, as he's talking about building a healthy church, he's saying basically a healthy church begins at home. It begins in the individual homes, and so here is the character that everybody is to have. Now, Paul starts off with the older men, and then he goes to the older women, then the younger women, and then the younger men. Today, we're going to look specifically at the women's side of things, and we will look, ladies, don't be alarmed, we will look at the men. But seeing Mother's Day, I hope this is encouraging to you, what God describes, what through the Holy Spirit is described by Paul as what are the characteristics of a godly woman. The title of this message is The Beauty of a Grace-Filled Woman. What Paul is talking about here is, if you flip over a little bit later in Titus chapter 2, somewhere around verse 13, he says this, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. God's grace brings salvation. God's grace is His unmerited favor. God's grace is that which He bestows upon us that we don't deserve, right? We're unworthy of it. And it first leads us into salvation, but it goes on, Paul goes on, he says it also leads us into sanctification. He says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, so it brings salvation, teaching us, God's grace teaches us to do certain things, to deny worldliness, ungodliness, but to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's sanctification. God's grace first brings us into the kingdom, but that it's also by God's grace that we grow in Christ and that He changes us and makes us more and more to be what He's called us to be. And so, with that understanding, as Paul's heading in that direction, talking about the grace of the Lord, what we see here in the first part of Titus is Paul is giving a description of what men and women who are characterized by being filled with grace. In other words, that they have received God's grace and God's grace is changing them and working in them and moving them and transforming them from who they were before Christ to who he's called them to be now that Christ dwells in their hearts by faith. Here's the picture of somebody that is filled with grace. And he starts with the older men. Now, the terms older men here and older women, I know there are several older men here, but I know that there's not a woman here over 39 and 364 days. obviously that's true. You didn't laugh very much. All right, but the picture here in the Old Testament, an older person was considered to be older around the age of 55 to 60. That's what the idea. An older person is somebody who has moved past the childbearing years and the child-raising years. They've moved into the empty nest, so to speak, years, but they are now mature to an age that they are able to lead and to guide and also to instruct those who are coming behind them how to live. A younger person could be young all the way up to the age of 60. That would give encouragement to a lot of us, especially you that are not a day older than 39 years and 365 days, right? But we do have, there's a grace here. I say that jokingly, but there is a grace here of reaching that age where you've walked with the Lord, you're considered older and mature in Christ. You've seen his grace in your own life, and you're able to testify of that grace to others. So what are the marks of somebody who has walked with the Lord and been transformed? Well, first of all, let's look at what it says about the older men very shortly, and we'll come back to this in a future week. But older men are to be self-controlled, not flying off the handle, worthy of respect, somebody that the whole community would look up to and say they're a pillar of the community. They're worthy of respect. Sensible and sound in the faith. They're to know, an older man in the church is to know the basics of the faith. That they're supposed to be healthy and sound in the doctrines of the faith, and they're supposed to also be healthy and sound in applying that in their own life. And sound or healthy is the idea here in love, demonstrating love to their families and in patience with others. Now, older women, what are the marks of a woman who is filled with grace? What is the beauty of a grace-filled woman? Well, first of all, let me give you the first point here. Grace-filled women are transformed by their worship of Christ. Grace-filled women are transformed by their worship of Christ. Look with me in verse 3. In the same way, in a similar manner as the older men, older women are to be reverent in behavior. Reverent in behavior. Their manner of life is to exhibit reverence. Now, this word's an interesting word. This word reverent. This is, in fact, the only time that this particular word appears like this in the New Testament. And what it refers to is that which is worthy of being sacred. It's the same word that's used to describe temples in that day and age. A temple was a sacred place, a place where you would go to meet with God, right? It was to be considered holy. That's why we call this the sanctuary. It's a place where you come and you meet with God. It's set apart. And so what Paul says is that a woman, an older woman, is to be somebody whose life and behavior exhibits worship. A temple was a place that you went to worship. And so what he's saying is that an older woman is to be a person whose life has that bearing as if they're always going to worship. They're always ready to worship. Now, the only way that your life is going to be that way is if you make it a practice of worshiping, right? If it's your daily practice to worship Christ, to love Christ, to get to know him in his word, to seek him with all your heart to say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for delivering me from who I once was. Thank you for calling me to yourself. Thank you for growing me in grace. And I want to just worship you and thank you for who you are, for what you've done for me. If that's your daily practice, it will be easy to always have a bearing about you as one who is a worshiper. You see, what we worship, we're transformed by. The one that we worship, we're changed by. You know this to be true. If you worship money, what will you be changed by? Money, right? You'll run after it. If you worship a relationship or having some sort of relationship, that's all you're going to seek. But if you worship Christ, if you worship the Lord, if He's your first in your priorities, what are you going to be changed by? You're going to be changed by the Lord. You're going to be a woman that exhibits worship. A grace-filled woman is a woman that actively seeks to worship Christ, and it has changed her life. You see this in the New Testament. Let me give you quickly a few examples. Remember Anna in the New Testament when Jesus was born. And 8 days after that, they bring him into the temple. And Simeon's there, and he comes in, and he sees the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph, and he takes him up in his arms, and he blesses him. But the scripture says in Luke that right after that, this woman comes in named Anna. She had been worshiping in the temple for over 80 years. Her husband had died when she was just a young married woman, and she came into the temple, and she served there. The Bible says for nearly 80 years she had been serving in the temple. And she comes in, and she immediately begins to praise God, because the one that had been promised has come into the world. She was worshiping the Christ child. And then she goes out and she tells others what she had seen and heard. Her life was lived in anticipation of Jesus coming. And her life exhibited a life of reverence. The Bible says about Anna that she hardly ever was outside of the temple. It seemed like her whole life was spent in the temple. Now, I hope that you don't spend your whole life in this sanctuary building. But I hope that you do spend your life worshiping the Christ child, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for you, who loved you and gave himself for you to redeem you and to call you out of who you once were and to transform you into who he's called you to be. And I hope you spend your life worshiping him, because as you do so, you will be changed. Think about the other women in the New Testament. It seems like almost any time we encounter a woman in the New Testament, you know what she's doing? She's praising God. Think about Mary. Mary is given the good news that she's going to be the one to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she comes and she praises God after wondering, how can this happen? She then says, be it to me according to your will. And she praises God, and she goes to her cousin Elizabeth, who's already with child. And immediately, what do they do when they get together? But they both start rejoicing and praising God together. Think about a little bit later on, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who sits at Jesus' feet, in a sense, worshiping him, learning from him. Martha's busy serving. And the Lord gently rebukes Martha. But later we find both of them. Martha's the first. When Lazarus dies, Martha's the first to come to Jesus and to say, Lord, if you'd only been here. And he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. I believe, Lord. I believe. She too was transformed by worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Mary Magdalene. She who, the scripture says, she had 7 demons in her and Jesus had cast them out. And what does she do later? She comes and she humbles herself before the feet of the Lord and washes his dusty feet as he's in a house. Takes ointment and breaks this expensive perfume over his feet, washes his feet with her tears, and wipes it with her hair. And the men are repulsed by it. Can you imagine? The men say, what is she doing? that Jesus says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. She was worshiping him who loved her and saved her. He said, she's doing this against the day of my burial. Almost any time in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, you see a woman coming. It's often marked by worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies, God has called you to worship first and foremost him. As you do so, you will be transformed. I can't help but think of the women in my own life. I'm so grateful for my own wife. And I know that she worships the Lord. I've often seen her reading her Bible and praying for our children. And I know her heart for them. I think I'm grateful for my mother who's here this morning. And I know the prayers she had for me growing up. When I say jokingly, she's why I'm here. Yeah, she is literally why I'm here, but she's why I'm still here as well. Her hand in guiding me, raising me, and loving me, and a lot of grief that I gave her. The reason her hair is white is because of me. But I also think of, when I think of women who are worshipers, I think of my two grandmothers. One's with the Lord, the other one's still with us. My mamma, my mom's mom, whenever I visit her, would not be without fail. She was the first one to wake up in the morning. Her little light would go on, her lamp beside her bed, and she would, I know what she's doing. She'd get her Bible out, get her Sunday school lesson out, and she'd be studying early in the morning. And then she'd get up and she'd go make breakfast for everybody. She had already worshiped before anybody else got up. And you could tell it in her demeanor. My grandmother that's still alive, my dad's mom, she too worships. She's had several strokes and several falls over the years, but God has been gracious. She's not broken a bone. She can't speak real well. It's hard to understand her. But not long ago, and I'll remember this forever, she asked to some of her gospel music to be put on, and she was sitting there, and my mom's sent me this picture. She's sitting there waving her hands back and forth. Even though she can't hardly speak, she was worshiping the one who died for her and rose again. Women, you and I, men too, we're all changed by who we worship. And so a woman that is a grace-filled woman is transformed. What marks her is that she's transformed by their worship of Christ. Second thing that marks her is that she's marked by her witness for Christ. Look in verse 3. Same way, the older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. She's marked by her words, not slanderers. A slanderer, this word is the same word that's often used in the Bible to describe Satan, a diablos. A slanderer is one who lies, who twists the truth and wants to, it's not just simply gossip. You know what gossip is when we begin to talk about somebody we really don't have any business talking about. Slandering is saying, adding our own twist to it, our own assumptions, and begin to spread lies and falsehoods about that person. That's what slandering is, and the Bible often refers to slander as a description of Satan himself because he is the father of lies. A woman that's marked with grace doesn't slander others, but her words carry grace. They carry life to other people. She doesn't spread a rumor and a lie. Rather, she brings healing and grace with her words. She's not a slanderer. A woman that is marked by grace is also marked by her witness. She's not a slanderer, but she's not slaves. She's not a slave to excessive drinking. In other words, her witness before the world is that she's not one who loses control, but she is under control, honorable in her walk. But it's also, her witness is marked by her wisdom. It's marked by her words, her walk, and her wisdom. Look in verse 3 again. It says, they are to teach what is good. An older woman is to reach that stage when she's gone through life. She's gone through the experiences of life. She's experienced the frustrations of life. She's experienced the disappointments of life. She's experienced the joys of life. She's experienced the trials and the times of rejoicing. And all of that has caused her to trust more in Christ. In the midst of trial, she's turned to Christ. She's learned to lean upon Christ, and she's learned to say, I can trust him. He's faithful. Even if I don't understand what's going on, he's still faithful, and I know he will carry me through it, right? And then what she's able to do because of that, because of walking with the Lord, she's able to then teach others who come after. She's able to encourage. She's able to give a word and to say, listen, I know this to be true. I know what you're going through, honey, right now. But I know God's faithful. I know it may be hard in this moment, but I know God will see you through it. You see, she is able to teach others. And there is a role that God says here in Scripture. Paul writes to Titus and he says that the older women are to take joy in this role of teaching those who come after them, of teaching the younger women certain things. The beauty of a grace-filled woman, she's transformed by her worship, she's marked by her witness for Christ, and that she is able to share her wisdom and pass it on. That which she has gleaned of walking with, by walking with the Lord, she's able to pass it on to younger women. And what is she to teach? Look in verse 4. So that they may encourage or to exhort the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. We just got to go to a wedding yesterday. Hannah Wiley now, right? That's going to be take a little while to get used to saying. The beauty of a young couple getting married, professing their vows before the Lord, and saying, till death do us part, we're going to walk together, till death do us part. It's always a joy to see that. And in that moment, you would think, well, why in the world would we have to teach her to love her husband? I mean, it's just all over her face. She already loves her husband. So why does Paul say that the older women are to teach the younger women, those who are still coming along, training their children, to how to love their husband and to love their children? Here's why. Because sometime after marriage, she finds out Prince Charming leaves the toilet seat open. Right? There's going to be things that occur in marriage where she's going to say, I didn't quite expect it to be like this. You know, they said happily ever after. I didn't realize that the happily ever after was so long. She's going to see his faults. And that's where love really begins to kick in. You see, love is not just a warm, mushy feeling. True love is built over a lifetime of sacrifice for the other person. Of saying, I'm going to put the needs of this person ahead of myself. It's both in the marriage relationship doing that. Going back and forth saying, I'm going to serve them, I'm going to love them and put their needs ahead of myself. But at some point, a young bride needs to say, hey, I was there. She needs somebody to say, I was there too. It's okay. You can love him. Even though I know he's a stinker. And I'm grateful that my wife still loves me, even though I'm a stinker. You see, that's what is required. That's what God calls women to, because a grace-filled woman is marked by her growing in her walk with Christ. And it starts here. It starts at home. Loving her husband. Loving her children. Not a sentimental warm feeling, but a real love of seeking the best for someone else. And you know, there's nothing like motherhood that brings that out. From the very first moments, I'll never forget each one of our children's birth and everything that my wife went through in that labor process. But it seems like she forgot it pretty quick when that child was born and it was laying upon her breast, each one. She was rejoicing. Oh, there's a lot of sacrifice still to come. But that's love, folks. That sacrifice is love. They're to teach the younger women to be self-controlled, to be pure. They're to teach them discretion. Is that, that's what that means, modesty. How to be a worker at home. You know, our culture today tells women, forget about the home. But a Christian woman learns to take her joy in making a home. Now, that doesn't mean you may have different circumstances, there may be different things, but ultimately a woman will find great joy in making a home for her family to come and to find respite in. That's what Paul's talking about. And finally, he's saying here, when we need to hurry, to submit joyfully to her husband's leadership. You know, that takes great faith. As we close, I would point you to 1 Peter 3. You can read that section later if you would like. But Peter says this, 1 Peter 3, he says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." What he's talking about is a woman who's growing in her walk with the Lord. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, that's growth. "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear." All those things are fine, but that's not really what marks a godly woman. What really marks a godly woman is the hidden person of the heart, with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God very precious. You see, a godly woman has been transformed by Christ. She's growing in her walk. She's marked by her witness. But it's all because of her worship. She's learned over a lifetime to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And submission is really about worship. We don't like that word today, do we? But let me tell you something. You know, that same word is used describing Jesus. Jesus was said to be subject or submissive to his earthly parents, even when he knew what his Father's will is. Jesus is said even now to be submissive to the Father, to be subject to the direction of the Father, even though they're equal, even though he's fully God. He doesn't say, "Dad, I think it's now time for me to say what's going to happen." No, Jesus is always submitted to the Father's will. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that in the very last, he uses the same word. He says, when everything's brought under Jesus' feet, then Jesus will bring everything, even himself, in subjection to the Father. Submission is not a dirty word in the New Testament. Submission is an act of saying, "Lord, I trust you. I trust you, Lord." And we're called to be subject one to another, but I trust you to lead. This is a woman that's learned to say, "Lord, I trust you to lead. And I trust you to instruct my husband in leading." Why? So that God's word would not be blasphemed. The marks of a godly woman, the marks of a grace-filled woman. She is transformed by her worship of Christ. She's known by her witness for Christ, and she's growing in her walk with Christ.